So just by way of review, we see that Job has been put through losing his family, losing his living, and losing his health. And in the midst of all that, he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then his four friends came and supposedly came to comfort him, but instead came to accuse him of deserving this suffering, of his kids deserving to die. It was really sad. And they have had many, many chapters to rebuke and accuse Job, and Job has just trusted God. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him," in Job chapter 13. And we know he also said that when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He didn't know what God was doing. He didn't even know why. He only knew that God was in control and he was going to trust the Lord. And Job finished his answers and his crying out to God, if you will. And then the fourth friend, Elihu, waited until the other three were finished because he was much younger. And now he is going to speak more than all the others. And we've already seen last week a lot of hot air come out of Elihu. And tonight is more of the same here in chapter 33. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 33, "Rejoice in the Lord." Sorry, that's Psalms. It's actually a very good verse, by the way. "Rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." But Job 33, verse 1, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I've opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me, he counteth me for his enemy, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him, for he giveth not account of any of his matters? For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. So that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. There be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, he shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom." So I've entitled the message, In a Dream. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray you'd use your word now to teach us, to grow us, to help us, Lord, to understand why your people suffer. But also, Lord, always have the right perspective on your plan for our lives. And Lord, also about authority as we look tonight into your word. So have your will and way, guide us in your truth, and may you be glorified. We love you and give you this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you've already seen the pride coming out in Elihu. He thinks he has the answers. As he said there, I'll teach you wisdom. Now, of course, we know that when God finally speaks, Elihu was wrong. That's coming up, by the way. We'll turn over there. Where are we? Where did God begin to speak? Verse 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and as he was speaking, he rebuked the friends of Job and basically told Job to pray for them, or they were in serious trouble because all that they had been speaking was wrong. So we know that in advance because we've read the end of the book. But here we see the pride coming out. He said there in verse 3 of our passage, "My lips shall utter knowledge." Verse 4, he reminds us that he was made by God. That's obvious. But in verse 9, he says, "I've heard the voice of thy words," in verse 8, saying, "I am clean without transgression, I'm innocent." Did anybody ever remember Job saying that? I don't remember Job saying that. It's because he didn't. Job didn't say that. And yet, here Elihu's accusing Job of claiming to be sinless, of which none of us are. Job actually has admitted that he's sinful, and he's going to again. But the place I was headed this evening, because like I said, a lot of hot air in this chapter, is in verse 15 when he begins to talk about dreams. He says, verse 14, "God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction." So he's implying here that God speaks to man through dreams. Now, there are a couple of people in the Old Testament that God did use dreams to teach us. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar's dreams come to mind from the book of Daniel. And Joseph's dreams. So in the New Testament, does God speak to us through dreams? That's really the question, because Elihu's implying that man does. And if you have been saved a while, you've spoken to Christians who do believe that God has spoken to them through dreams. That God has revealed things to them. God has given them direction. And so we need to make sure we know the truth of the matter. And God has something to say about it in both testaments. But let's go to Deuteronomy 13 to start with. And just make sure we understand about this thing of dreams and about authority. Because if you've ever spoken to someone who says, "Well, I had a dream and God told me this," or "I had a dream and God showed me this," if you've ever faced that, what they're essentially saying is that my dream is infallible. My dream has the authority of God behind it. My dream has the Holy Spirit behind it. When that happens, do we have a place to argue? Well, I'll give it a try. It won't go very far. Notice Deuteronomy 13:3. "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God actually told Israel early on, he said, if someone comes to you and says, "I've had a dream," and they give you a prophecy, and even if it comes to pass, if they're trying to lead you away from the truth of God's word, they're not from God. Don't listen, he says. Do not hearken to the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. If they try to offer up anything contrary to God's word, then it's not from God. So that's the Old Testament truth. But in the New Testament, we as God's children, we know that we have an authority. Amen? We're holding it in our hands. It's God's word. And if you go to Matthew 4, Jesus made this very, very clear that our authority is God's word. Go to Matthew chapter 4 quickly and look at verse 4. Most of you know this verse. Jesus here is being tempted by the devil in the desert. And the devil is tempting Jesus Christ about authority. And notice he says, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." But let's go one further. Go to Luke chapter 16. Most of you know this story where the rich man goes to hell. And while in hell, he asks Abraham to send someone back to warn his brothers. And look at Abraham's answer here in Luke 16, down in verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear then. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He says, if you would send someone back from hell to talk to my brothers, they will repent and they will believe. And Abraham said, no, they won't. If they're not willing to hear Moses and the prophets, and they're not willing to believe the word of God, even if someone showed up and said, I was in hell and I'm here to warn you, they wouldn't believe. And this is also prophetic because someone did rise from the dead 2,000 years ago. Amen? His name's Jesus Christ. And we're here tonight because of him. And yet how many people are willing to believe even though one did rise from the dead? We even date our calendars by him. And what he's saying is our authority is the word. Go to John chapter 12, just laying some groundwork here about authority. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus says we will be judged based upon God's word at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. We're going to be judged based on this authority, God's word. Now, Elihu's implying that God reveals things to man through dreams. But if God reveals something to us through a dream that is contrary to the word of God, then it wasn't from God, was it? And the list goes on, but let's look at a couple of things. Galatians chapter 1. Today, there are many, many other authorities that man, and when I say man, I mean Christian, quote unquote, people who claim to be Christians are following that are not based on the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 8. Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, you may not know this, but the Mormon church bases everything that they teach on the writings of Joseph Smith, who claims that he was given the Book of Mormon by none other than an angel named Moroni. Well, we're supposed to believe that that's authoritative because it came from an angel. But Paul here says, does it say angel from hell? Or heaven. Paul said, even if an angel from heaven comes along and says, I want to give you a new gospel, I want to give you something new that's different than the gospel of the Bible, it's wrong. Imagine that. It's let him be accursed. So obviously we can't trust something new coming along. The latter day saints, they call themselves. Why is that? Because it's new. And then go to Matthew chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. Jesus Christ made it very clear that we also have to beware of traditions. Now, all churches have, you know, they tend to do things the same way over time. They'll sing songs, they'll take testimonies, whatever. It never hurts to shake it up sometimes just to remind ourselves that we don't have to follow a certain tradition. But what can happen over time is traditions can become very authoritative. When Jesus came to the earth, the Pharisees and the scribes had spent centuries adding things to the margins of God's word. And today it's called the Torah. Anybody ever heard of the Torah? There are literally thousands of additions to God's word that have been added by the religious leaders of the day that over time became just as authoritative as the word of God itself. Do you not remember when Jesus Christ and his disciples started eating the corn on the Sabbath day? They said, how dare your disciples? Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Or when he healed somebody on the Sabbath, how dare you heal somebody on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said here, notice Mark 7, verse 14. Or is that right? 7:13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered in many such like things you do. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees that said, you have basically nullified the power and the authority of God's word through your traditions. And now we have a billion people. I know I'm calling out specific groups this evening. I don't usually do that. But now we have a billion people who base their entire religious system on tradition and are trusting their church to get them to heaven if they'll just follow the seven sacraments. But it's all tradition. None of the seven sacraments are in the Bible. Where'd they come from? From man, from tradition. So tradition can supplant the Word of God as the authority. An angel can come along and say, I want to give you a new gospel. And before you know it, millions of people are following it. But what about what we're talking about tonight? What about experience? What about dreams? What about when we say that God spoke to us, or we just had a feeling, or God gave us direction? Do we have place in Scripture to trust that? That's the question tonight. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 10, I believe the Bible makes it very clear that we do not have license from the Lord to trust anything other than God's word as our authority. Now, you'll find people constantly arguing with this and saying, but you don't understand. God spoke directly to me and told me to do this. Listen, trying to argue with that is a waste of time. But what they're saying is what they've experienced, what they've felt, what they supposedly heard, what they dreamed, now has taken precedence as a higher authority than the Word of God. Sounds pretty dangerous to me. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God says we do not understand the way. And if you've been saved a while, you know this is true. Lean not unto thine own understanding, the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Jeremiah says, Lord, I know, we don't know the way. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't know the way we should go. So why should we therefore trust what we think or feel? Go to Jeremiah 17 now, and verse 9. Look what God says. The heart is very trustworthy. It's not what it says, is it? Follow the heart. It's not what it says. But we've all heard those phrases, haven't we? Just follow your heart. If it feels right, it's got to be right. We've heard these phrases, right? What does God say about the heart? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then why do we trust it? Why do we trust our feelings? Why do we trust our thoughts? We shouldn't. God says we can't. That's why he tells us, go to 1 John chapter 4, that we need to try the spirits, whether they are of God. 1 John chapter 4. Now, John is writing, of course, to Christians here. He's warning us about primarily false teachers in this chapter. And he says, 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Do you think there's been a few more false prophets in the past 2,000 years? We all know there have. What does God say? Try them. How? How do we try them? Try them against what? What do we compare them to? What do we compare their message to? We only have one thing, and that's this book. So if someone comes along and says, this is what God teaches, this is what God has showed me, and it's in any way contrary to this book, they're wrong. It really makes it simple for us, doesn't it? If we can just draw that line in the sand and say, my authority is the Word of God alone. But Elihu here thinks he's pretty hot stuff. He speaks for 6 whole chapters. And he says to Job, God speaks to men through dreams. God has spoken to me. I'm going to teach you some amazing wisdom, Job. Of course, Job was the most respected man in the whole earth. And the most righteous man in the whole earth, Job chapter 1. And here's Elihu, this young kid, coming along saying, Job, let me teach you some things. And later on, God says, you better pray for your friends or I'm going to zap them. I'm paraphrasing. So, what can we trust? Trust the Word. That's it. Don't even trust the preacher. I'm a preacher and I'm saying this. Just because a preacher says something, that doesn't mean it's true. But if the Word says it, then it's true. Amen? So even be careful to test what you hear, to test. Say maybe you listen to internet preachers. I hope not, but a lot of Christians seem to now. Test everything you hear based on this book. Because this book will never fail you. Amen? This is the final authority. This is the test that we will be judged by at the judgment day. And if you hear anything that even sounds remotely questionable, stop and question it. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. We looked at this morning. But God wants us to have discernment. But the only place you're going to get discernment is from God. And that He's only going to give discernment as you mature in His Word. Because as you know, we're commanded, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We all need more discernment. But God here is attaching discernment with our maturity in His Word. Are you still a milk-drinking baby Christian, or are you a meat-eating mature Christian? That's what he's saying in this passage. And the only way you can graduate from the milk to the meat is to study and to read and to meditate in and to memorize and to expose yourself to the preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, to this book. That's why Job said in chapter 23, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, the Word of God is more important to me. And guess what? Job didn't even have a copy of the written Word at that point. We do. We have the completed Word of God, and God tells us, we'll finish at Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And often when we read this, we only think about Bible interpreters or Bible translators. But this passage is not just speaking to Bible translators. It's speaking to us. So notice verse 18 of Revelation 22. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now if somebody comes along and says, God told me this. Or they stand up in a church that believes in prophecy and they say, thus saith the Lord. And that happens all the time, all around the world, by the way. If you're in that service, you really need to write it down and staple it to the back of Revelation. Because if it's from God, then it's just as inspired as when John spoke it. Because they're saying, thus saith the Lord. But doesn't it say that you shouldn't add, that it's finished, that Revelation is the end? Yes, it does say that. And we're told that prophecies would cease, 1 Corinthians 13. But if the gift of prophecy is still alive today, then the Bible's not finished. That means we still have modern-day prophets, and they have just as much of equal authority as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and on we could go. And we need to make note of what they said. If that be true, though, then why did God put these verses in the Bible? And why do we get so many prophecies that don't come true? Because they're not from God. It's pretty scary. But verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." And we don't have time to go into how doctrinally scary that is. But what's he say? We have no place to try to discount the word of God. And yet Christians do this all the time. They say, "Oh, well, I know what that says, but that was just the culture of the day. So we don't have to pay attention to that." I can still remember my grandmother, faithful United Methodist, with a woman preacher, saying to me, you crazy Baptists, you believe the Bible literally. I said, "Yes, ma'am." Her name was ma'am. I said, "Yes, ma'am, we do. We just believe it." She said, you even believe Noah's Ark was real?" "Yes, we do. We're crazy." "You even believe in the creation?" "Just like it." I said, "Yeah, we're just ignorant. We just believe the Bible, ma'am." She said, "How could you do that? How could you just believe all that stuff? It's not true." She went to church every Sunday. If she wasn't sick, she was in church every Sunday. What happened? Her authority wasn't the Word of God. And she said, don't even go to whatever Paul wrote. Because oftentimes we begin into little, they weren't arguments, but you know, discussions. This is after I became a preacher, maybe 30 years ago. And if I would pull out a verse, if Paul wrote it, she says, "Oh, but Paul wrote that." I said, "Yeah, he wrote 1/3 of the New Testament." She said, "Well, if Paul wrote it, we don't really need to get too excited about it. We need to focus on the Gospels." Where did God give us license to do this? To discount parts of His Word? So aren't we doing exactly what John is saying we shouldn't do when we say, "Yeah, we don't need to listen to that part of the Bible," or we can change this part of the Bible, or we can discard this? Where do we draw the line? When we give ourselves the authority to do this, where does it end? That's just it, isn't it? Because now we're the authority and the Bible's not the authority. I don't know about you, but I'd rather get to heaven and find out that it was okay to believe the Bible was 100% true and had no errors and find out I was wrong, than to get to heaven and believe that the Bible was full of errors and find out I was wrong. Which one of those would you rather? Howard's saying, "Yeah, that's easy. Math, isn't it? Just believe the Word." So all I'm trying to say tonight is Elihu was way off base, saying in a dream and a vision of the night, God speaks to men. Be careful. I know that people like to give the Holy Spirit credit for all of these things. The poor Holy Spirit takes a lot of the brunt of man. "Well, the Holy Spirit led me. The Holy Spirit said this. The Holy Spirit told me to do this." No, the Bible says He will guide you into all truth. Well, there's only this truth. Amen? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. So be careful that remain your truth. Remember when Pilate said, "What is truth?" Here it is. Believe it, trust it, and keep growing in your discernment so that you're ready for when you'll be tested. Because, as John said, many false prophets going out into the world. Paul said the same thing. That God's going to allow it to happen. Our faith is going to be tested. And the only answer we have is to know this book, to have the discernment, to be ready, so that when we hear something like Mr. Elihu come along and say, "Yeah, God told me this. God's telling me to do this." We say, "Yeah, but the Bible says this." That's called discernment. So let's get more. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your beautiful and wonderful word that you preserve for us as you promised, that you've given us confidence.